Well, we come again this morning to the book of Isaiah. In chapter 38. Is this my imagination or is that a new clock? Is that a new clock?
It looks
new.
I think it is.
Okay. Progress. That's how the old...
A bigger number on it, brother.
You know, I was just going to say, there may be a story in the way they caught that clock. Yeah, exactly. Got a second hand on it. Now they could even tell how many seconds you went over. Not just minutes, even seconds.
John, yesterday morning I was asked when I was auditorium, can you read those numbers back there?
Did you get a new one in the auditorium too?
Yes, we did. And there's also one on the podium. We find
So you are a timely group. Clock watchers.
But Johnny, on that, but Keith Kaiser was here, not you were here.
Keith broke them in right. It, you know, it is a day and age of minute awareness, though, isn't it? We are, especially in America, so very, very pressed for time. And I'm not complaining, but Mark will tell you, and Bob will tell you, and any others who do any public speaking, I'm sure there are many others here who do that, at the hour or the half hour, all kinds of things start going off. Cell phones, pagers, watches, I guess it really lets you know just how pressed for time we are. Other cultures simply are not. In Africa, when they say we'll meet Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, that's only a suggestion. 9 o'clock is a guideline. And they may come in at, 9, 10, 11. But they're very relaxed time-wise. I say all that to give you time to find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38, please, and let me begin reading in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray you, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord, that he will do that which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, starting now in verse 10, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gate of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. And let's stop there for just a moment. The setting, as you recall, in Isaiah chapter 38 is the life and reign of Hezekiah. And you'll remember earlier when we studied the threat of the king coming up against Hezekiah, that word came to Hezekiah, we're going to destroy your city, and there were threats made against Hezekiah and the Lord's people. Hezekiah took the letter, the threatening letter, up before the Lord and spread it out, and you'll recall, he said, Lord, here it is, We lay it all out before you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And we remarked at that time what a fine example of prayer that was. To be able to take something before the Lord and just spread it out before the Lord and take our hands off and say, Lord, here it is. This matter is too big for me, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That will gain the ear of God, because he never fails a trusting heart. He never has, he never will. Here in this chapter, there is another example of Hezekiah's prayer. And I don't know about you, but as I have studied this chapter through the years, there have been a number of question marks to arise in my study of this portion of Hezekiah's life. And while I don't think it's profitable to preach questions, I think there are some times that we are probably wise to ask ourselves some questions about people in Scripture. And this, to me, is one of them. This period of Hezekiah's life really does raise some questions in my approach to what he wanted from the Lord. So having said that, let me go back and look at verse 1 with you of chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and God said to him through Isaiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. At this point, God's word to Hezekiah was, you're going to die. Set your house in order. Get all of your affairs taken care of, because your time for departure is at hand. Later we read that Hezekiah wrote about himself that he was in the prime of life and he would not see the remainder of his years. But here is one of those questions I'd like for us to think about. Does God know before we die when we're going to die? He does, doesn't he? Because he knows all things. He's omniscient. When we think of men like John the Baptist, who was roughly 33 when he was beheaded, Stephen was stoned to death, the Lord Jesus, while we do not put him in the company of those who were murdered, he gave his life. Nevertheless, he died at age 33. Another question we have to ask is it always best to live a long life? Is it always something we should expect in one another's lives, that we're going to live a long life simply because that has always been our expectation? I do not think so. Have you ever heard the name David Brainerd? Have you ever read the memoirs of David Brainerd? I think he was 29 when he died. But someone has written of his life, it was not the length of his life, it was the fullness. Now here's some other questions I'd like for us to think about as we introduce our chapter today. Life is full of heartbreak. Life is full of sorrow. That is simply what Scripture teaches. Scripture says, as sparks fly upward, so man is born for the day of adversity. In other words, as we live in a fallen world that is affected by evil and sin, and even the elements are affected by the fall of man. This world is cursed. The climate, there are germs in the world. There are things going on in the world that are the result of the fall. We're going to live this year, and we're going to see friends, neighbors, loved ones, people in our fellowships and our churches die. That is simply a fact of life, isn't it? We've been struck by that recently. The Pope died. We think of Terry Schiavo dying. We heard yesterday that Mr. Peter Jennings has lung cancer. We don't know what his prognosis is, but death is all around us. We hear of children dying. We hear of disease, accidents, and so forth. And Oftentimes we say to ourselves, what a tragedy. What an awful thing that this life was cut short so early in life. Is that always the case? Now here in Isaiah, Hezekiah got word, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, devotionally, what would you do if the doctor came to you this afternoon? I should rephrase that. They don't come to you anymore. You have to go to the doctor. You go to the doctor and you're just going in for a routine checkup and the doctor says, well, I've got some bad news. You're not going to live very long. You better go home and set your house in order. And you're not going to live. You're going to die. Many of you know Carol Parks and Alan. Carol Parks, Alan's wife, was buried last week. She was walking around in our chapel in November, and we buried her last week. And so this kind of news does come. So let's say the doctor says to you, set your house in order. You're not going to live. You're going to die. What would you do? How would you set your house in order? What does that mean? Rake the leaves? Clean the bedroom? Rearrange the closet? There are some things that I have put off forever. And I know there are boxes that have survived three moves. I don't even know what are in them. So if we just threw them away, it would suit me fine. But there's something about those boxes. We can't get rid of them. I don't know what's in them. There may be a kid in there. I don't know. We don't know what is going to come today or tomorrow. But if the doctor says, you're going to die, set your house in order. What does the Lord mean to Isaiah? Or, pardon me, to Hezekiah? Set your house in order. You're going to die. It may be that Hezekiah was very concerned for the kingdom. It may be that Isaiah was saying to Hezekiah, there are some things in the kingdom that need to be set right. That's a possibility. Your house may refer to his own dwelling, his own family. There may have been some things in his family relationship that needed to have been gotten right. I would suggest that that is where we would probably start. Have someone that in your life, your family, your circle of friends and circle of loved ones that you need to say something to before you die. Did you get anything right? Set your house in order. You're not going to live. You're going to die. And the news hit Hezekiah very hard. Look at verse 2. He turned his face toward the wall and prayed the Lord to the Lord. And this is his prayer, verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Does that seem an odd response to you? He wept bitterly. Probably most of us, if not all of us, have an innate desire to live. We want to see our children marry and go on and have their children. We want to see grandchildren. We want to see certain things done in our lives. But if the Lord made it known to you, very clearly to you, that his will was for you to die, how would you accept that? I believe as Christians, we should always be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Here, he wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came back to him and said, I have heard your prayer, verse 5, surely I will add to your days 15 years. And you'll find this parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 20. You can read that in your spare time, the story of Hezekiah, his impending death and the extension of his life. We're told he has 15 more years. What did he do with those 15 years? J. Vernon McGee was preaching through the Bible. And I think their goal was to come up with a 5-year plan to preach through the Bible in 5 years so that after his death, that series of of radio messages could just keep repeating themselves. And in many places, you can still hear J. Vernon McGee, he being dead yet speaketh. They were able to finish those messages that covered the entire Bible within 5 years. At some point toward the end of that series, he was diagnosed with cancer. I believe it was lung cancer. I'm not positive of the location. And they prayed. He prayed. The church prayed. And the Lord seems to have granted healing, and he lived something like another 10 years and went to be with the Lord, but he finished those programs so that they can continue to be aired today. There was a definite purpose for an extension of life. It seems that the Lord granted that extension based on his will being done. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that seems to be an example of an extension of life where God granted him more time to keep serving him. In this case, I think we have to question the wisdom of Hezekiah. You know why? Because as far as I can discern, those 15 years that his life was extended were not the best 15 years of his life. In fact, let me jump ahead and read verse 21 of chapter 38. Isaiah said, "Let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover." And Hezekiah had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" And this boil, wherever it was covered with this poultice. Apparently the poison was extracted, and Hezekiah got better. We'll go back and examine verses 10 and following in just a moment. But upon being healed, there was a visit from a hostile king who did not love the Lord, who did not love the Lord's people. And Hezekiah took them into his house and showed them all of his belongings and all of his things, and apparently showed pride and arrogance to one of the enemies of the Lord and of the Lord's people, and in those last days, in many respects, brought reproach to the Lord rather than using those 15 years to honor the Lord. It seems, we may not be able to be dogmatic about this, but it seems that those last 15 years were spent in pride and selfishness rather than seriously serving the Lord. Now, my question to us this morning is this. Would it have been better for Hezekiah to die at the end of that natural life, or was he better off getting 15 years that he cried to the Lord for? Personally, I believe he would have been better to have accepted the Lord's original statement, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." There's some things worse than death. Now, in our normal natural reasoning, we think, well, there's nothing worse than death. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. I remember years and years and years ago, very famous preacher. This goes down south of here, 300-400 miles. Famous preacher. He started a work. He was certainly an evangelist and was making great strides in serving the Lord. And an entire city really was being changed by this man's ministry. And he was around 60 or so years of age and got sick and actually had a heart attack and recovered. And right after that time of grave illness, he got involved with a woman in the church, ran off, divorced his wife, ran off, and was living in sin with this young woman. And I'll never forget what someone said of him. It would have been far better had he died of that heart attack than to go out living like this. He has brought much disgrace to the Lord's name in these last years. It would have been better. I think most of us would choose death rather than dishonoring the Lord's name, wouldn't we? So in this case, Hezekiah cried bitterly to the Lord. Now here's another question. Is it possible that sometimes the Lord will give us what we beg for, even though it is not His will? Is that possible? It is both possible and very dangerous. I've used this story before, and I have permission from the lady to use the story, and I want to repeat it here this morning. She was 18 years old in a local assembly, just like right here at Northgate. And her father was a preacher, somewhat of a stern, harsh man. And as a daughter, she never really got the approval from her father that young women need. And they do need approval and attention from their father. An unsaved man approached her and proposed marriage to her. She was swept off her feet. He was a successful businessman, a very outgoing, handsome, likable fellow, and no boys had really ever showed her much attention up until this point. She went out to a little spot overlooking the city of Raleigh, and got out of her car and went over to a little park bench and began to pray. And she said, "Lord, is it your will for me to marry this man? I know he's unsaved, and I know what your word says, but can I, in this instance, marry him? And will you assure me that if I do, he'll get saved after we're married?" And that was her reasoning. If I marry him, I really believe I can change him and see him saved later in life. And she said that for the first hour or so, she just kept praying, and it was like the Lord had just slammed a door in her face. Don't even pray about this thing. You know what Scripture says. She kept on praying. Said around 2 o'clock in the morning, she finally got this peace from the Lord. Yes, it's okay, go ahead and do it. And within a year, she had married him. You know that man, as far as I know, did not come to the chapel one time. He would sit in the car outside and would not come in one time. She never led him to the Lord. He died. And after his death, she said, "I know now that when I was a young girl, the Lord did not give me permission to marry him. The Lord was as much as saying, if that's what you want, you can have it." That's a dangerous thing. And there are many, I believe, who know what God says, but because it is not according to their liking, they argue, and they fuss, and they cry, and I'm convinced, and I could be wrong, but I'm convinced in this case, Hezekiah wept bitterly because he wanted his life to continue rather than accept God's will for his life. Now, going back and looking at verses 10 and following, let me just read a few scattered verses. I said, verse 10 of chapter 38, "In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol." That would be the gate of the grave. "I am deprived of the remainder of my years." Deprived of the remainder of my years. I think we read something into that thought that's bothersome. When you and I trusted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, when we yielded our lives to Him, whether we understood it or not, we were, in effect, saying to the Lord, "Lord, all that I am and all that I have belongs to You." And at that point, we should be willing to say, like the Apostle Paul, "Whether by life or by death, it is my desire to honor the Lord." That's a challenge, isn't it? Whether by life or by death. Paul further said, "For me to live is Christ." What's the next phrase? No. "To die is gain." boy, where do we see that being practiced today? I hope, I would love to see, this is just a little personal aside, I would love for Christians in our area to rethink funerals. Beloved, for the unsaved, a funeral is a sad time because they have heard the gospel for the last time. You bury an unsaved person, you know full well that they have gone to a place of darkness and of suffering for all eternity. That's a very sad time. Some of the hardest things we are called to do is to preach the funeral of unsaved people. On the other hand, what about the funeral of a child of God? Where have they gone? We're going to miss them. We understand that that separation is very real, and we understand that we'll look at their favorite easy chair, or we'll remember things they said about them. But, beloved, let's be reminded that they have not gone to a place of separation and suffering. They have gone to a place that is so much better than where we are that they wouldn't come back here if they had the choice. They're up there motioning us to come on up there, but we're not down here motioning for them to come back down here. So I believe there ought to be a hint of triumph and victory at our funeral. Rather than this urge of the idea that a child of God has died and gone to heaven is a wonderful thing. Now, I understand practically that, again, we're going to miss our loved ones, and death is called in the New Testament that last enemy. Remember that God in His wisdom has transformed death from being an enemy into a friend. You know why? Because now it's through death that God graduates us to glory. And you know, in 100 years, we're all going to be there. Maybe less than that. Some of us, the warranty has run out. And we're on our own. And so the idea here is there are some things worse than death. In fact, there are a lot of things worse than death. For Hezekiah to weep bitterly, I believe, I'm convinced, let me know that he was out of tune with God. And when he said, I am going to be deprived of the remainder of my year. Let me remind us, we should remind Hezekiah, those were never his years. Our lives are in his hands. Our times are up to him. In other words, I cannot project 20 years from now what I believe God owes me in my life. I have today, I may not even have the rest of this day. And so for me to claim years that God has never given me, I believe we have to go to the book of James and be reminded of this. Come ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. What? Do you really know what's going to be on tomorrow? Our lives are like vapor. Here today, it's gone tomorrow. But for the child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One of the ways I believe we can overcome the world's view of death is to just try to imagine right now what they're doing in heaven. We don't really know, do we? We know they've already seen the Lord. We know that they have already heard and seen things that would just absolutely thrill us to the point that we just couldn't hardly handle them. I believe their questions have already been answered. They are in a place of absolute, perfect joy and delight. Something we've never experienced down here. And so for the child of God to begin to realize that God has prepared a place for us, and he's more anxious for us to be there than we are to be there. The Lord has a place prepared specifically for you. Your name is on it. Nobody else can take it. It will never fade away. It will never rust nor decay. It's reserved in heaven for you, and he wants you to come move in and enjoy all that He's provided for you. So the idea that my life is earthbound, I believe, is a worldly view of life. The child of God should be living in the daily expectation that the Lord is coming. If the Lord doesn't come today, maybe He'll come tomorrow. And if I continue living that way, I have to understand that I am mortal. God is in control of my lifespan, and when He sees fit, I should be willing to go when He says so. Now, just a few scattered thoughts, verses 11 and following. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. The imagery there is interesting. What is a shepherd's tent? Remember, shepherds move almost daily. And so they don't drive their tent pegs too deeply into the ground. They just put up a little temporary dwelling and sleep under it to keep the dew from falling on their faces. Early in the morning, a shepherd would get up and take his tent, fold it, and pack it away. And here Hezekiah is saying, my life was taken from me like a shepherd's tent, so unexpectedly. Perhaps. I wonder if we were to talk to Stephen, who went home in such a blaze of glory. Stephen, do you think you were robbed of anything here on the earth? I believe Stephen's answer to us would be absolutely not. It was a privilege to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, generally, the promise is given to the child of God, our years are going to be about 70 years. About 70 years. That's an Old Testament principle that I think is repeated in the New, where if we obey our parents, it will be well with us, and we may live long on the earth. That's about 70 years. Generally speaking, that's not a hard and fast promise given to us, but generally about 70 years. But when the Lord sees fit to take someone home, let us refrain from saying early. Let us refrain from that, because He knows best. Our lives are in His hands. And when He sees fit to take us, while we may grieve over the loss of time with our family and with our friends, those we love the most, down deep inside, let us be careful to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. There's where the victory is found. Now, if you would look down to verse 15, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and He Himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years. In the bitterness of my soul, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So You will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind Your back. And that, of course, is a wonderful thing to be reminded of. All of our sins are gone. Hezekiah understood that. But I believe Hezekiah probably lived to the point in his life after this great failure that he came to the conclusion it would have been better to have accepted the Lord's original statement. That's how I understand the life of Hezekiah, a good man. In fact, a great king. But probably, in those last 15 years, did not reach his finest moment. Had he accepted the Lord's original desire for him, he could have been avoided a lot of pain in his life. This, I think, raises some questions. There was a young mother who had brought before a church group a prayer request, and the prayer request was, my 2-year-old daughter is sick, and the doctors say she's not going to live. And she began to pray, and she said, please pray that my daughter will live. Someone came to her and said, well, we will pray that way, but let's make sure that we include if the Lord will. That's not just a cheap little tag we place at the end of a prayer. We should really mean that. If the Lord will. And he said, well, I'm going to pray that my daughter will live, regardless of what God thinks. That was the essence of her prayer. She'd gotten bitter. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and that daughter did live. And that daughter went on to do things and to live in a way that absolutely broke her mother's heart. And before her life was over, she came back to that same group and said, now I wish that I had accepted what God wanted to do in the beginning, that is, take my daughter. Now, please understand, that does not mean that every child who has gotten into trouble is living that way because some parent did something wrong. Keep in mind that we're all accountable to God. We all have a free will, and we make our own choices. But I think in that case, it is a good illustration of where that mother should have prayed, Lord, spare my daughter's life if it's your will. If it's your will. And in that case, if the Lord had taken her home, guess where that dear child would be? In heaven. Spared a world of hurt. Sparing others a world of hurt. Now, some may take issue with God giving us things that we ask for that are against His will. But I firmly believe there are times in people's lives when they make a demand of God and He says to them, in effect, this is not my will for you, but they keep asking and God will give them what He did not want them to have. Because they kept arguing. And you say, well, Johnny, where is the verse in all the Bible that would back this up? I can give you several, but here is one that I have in mind. Children of Israel, over and over and over again, went through cycles of obedience, blessing, indifference, disobedience, rebellion, brokenness. And the verse that keeps surfacing about them is this verse. He gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness into their soul. Which means they wanted things that He never wanted for them. But in order to teach them that His will is best, oftentimes the Lord gave them what they wanted to show them it's not really what you want. In the final analysis, this is not the best thing for you. The children of Israel were taken into a Babylonian captivity for one of the reasons, so that they would understand that the nations surrounding them were not all that glamorous. They wanted a king like the nations around them, and they wanted all the things that the nations around them had. And so the Lord, in effect, said, all right, if you want to see what the nations are like, I'll send you down there and give you Babylonian captivity. And then they found out this is not all we thought it was. So there are times in our lives, if we aren't careful, that God can give us something that we want, even though it's not what He wants for us. Now, that's very serious, very sober, solemn thing. Any questions or comments about Hezekiah's life and what we've covered today?
The little 15 years, he didn't do a very good job. And that was one of the ones where he came.
That's right.
And of course, you got to figure out the contrast is when that was beginning of life and wicked in the end of his life. He turned to the Lord. But Hezekiah, the beginning of his life was for the Lord in the end of his life.
He would rather finish well than start well and finish badly, wouldn't he?